We're going to continue talking about the theme for this month, the simplicity of Christ. I don't know what Matt Gibson's going to preach on when he gets here, but surely we'll know what he's talking about when he does get here, if he speaks from the Bible, as much as we've talked about the simplicity that's in Christ, and that's his theme. But I want to look at the book of 2 Corinthians, where the original idea is going to stem again, and that will be taken from chapter 11, and the context here, dealing with the English translation of a word from the Greek, translated simple in the King James Version, and I believe it's that way in the New King James Version as well. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's look at this passage again just to kind of get the idea. Notice the first three verses here to get the context. The Apostle Paul to the Corinthians says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear," and here's our verse, "lest by any means," and I think that phrase there is important to the idea of the simplicity that's in Christ, "by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." A couple thoughts here just on this verse, verse 3. "By any means," having to do with the serpent's subtlety. It's talking about Satan, our adversary. So in our Bible classes right now, that should be pretty fresh on our minds. Talking about Satan, the devil, the various names that we've discussed. But notice again, by any means, the means by which Satan can beguile us, that would corrupt our minds. Our minds would be corrupted. Notice the heart of man there. The origin of the confusion begins in the mind or the heart, the corruption there. And so it's not by surprise then that the word simplicity is used, and that is an English translation or an English translation of a word in the original language that's very, very interesting. And that's what we're going to focus on, is this word from the original language. Before I break it down, I know Mike did this the other day, but I'm going to do it a little bit different in the style that I approach the subject. I want you to go and let's look at the way that this word is used a couple times to see if this context helps us understand the meaning of the word. So, a couple contexts. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. If someone will get Ephesians 6, verse 5, and the parallel context is in Colossians 3, verse 22. And whoever gets Ephesians 6, verse 5 first, if you'll read that, that'd be great.
"Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ."
Very good. Okay, so that verse there, the same word simplicity is not translated simplicity, I guess neither in the New King James Version nor in the King James Version. Anybody have the King James Version open? I do, but I want to see what you see. So let you participate. Anybody have the King James Version on Ephesians 6:5? Sincerity of heart is what New King James says, right? Sincerity, that's good.
Singleness.
Now, I like singleness here. So I want you to think about the idea perhaps in mathematical terms, singleness, simplicity, sincerity. That's the idea. That's an idea. But notice how there's three different words there being used to try and illustrate or translate the original word in the original language, the Greek here. So we're going to look at a couple of verses here. So now, Colossians 3, verse 22. Does somebody have that?
Surely to obey in all things, your masters according to the flesh, now with eye service as men of the flesh, but simply as a heart and care
of God. All right. Thank you. So there again, same parallel text, Colossians and Ephesians having a lot in common. The King James Version again, but in singleness of heart. So what if we said, what if we equally translated that simpleness of heart? Simpleness of heart. How do you now apply those two passages, and what does the idea carry when he's talking to here servants, serving their masters? Does that help you? Those two passages to me are my two favorite passages, I think, when I put together the word here and try to understand it. Yes, sir, Larry.
Yeah, I was just going to point out that Joshua 24:14, he uses the word, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. It's pretty much what Jesus said, must worship in spirit and in truth and sincerity. Here we see sincerity following Christ as opposed to subtlety, which the devil used.
That's good. That made me think of something when you said that. The Septuagint translation of the Old Testament uses this same Greek word multiple times. And I'm not so sure, but I think that Joshua translation, the Greek word is being used for the Hebrew word in the original. And that is carried several times in the book of Joshua, where he talks about in the very beginning there, serving with courage and sincerity of heart, his genuineness in his spirit. Those all are good ideas associated with 2 Corinthians 11:3. Simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. It's a good connection. Let's look at a couple more verses, though, that I think are interesting that Jesus uses. Look at the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And again, I know Mike pointed this out, but I'm doing this a little slower in a Bible class, and just going to kind of take our time here and talk about some things. I think this is a very interesting utilization of the word simpleness, simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll look at verses 22 through 24. I think this context really helps me understand maybe Eve's problem. Remember in 2 Corinthians 11, the simplicity that was in Christ, Eve is used as an illustration. As Satan beguiled Eve from the simplicity that was in the Garden of Eden. Can I say it that way? Think about the rules and regulations, the law that Adam and Eve were under in the Garden of Eden. Think about it. How many laws did they really have to disobey? Fundamentally, one. Is that pretty simple? Is it kind of, I mean, is that a difficult one to understand? Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a simple one command. And maybe that helps, but look at what Jesus says. Now think about the eye, and think about Eve, think about your eye, and think about how easy it is maybe to be beguiled. Remember, by any means that Satan can use to get us away from the sincerity, from the singleness, from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. So someone have Matthew 6, 22 through 24, and I'll let someone read that if you don't mind. Verse 20.
The body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?
That's it.
No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Very good. All right, look, there, the word that's translated here and used is the word, the eye is clear or healthy. That's the New King James Version. The eye is clean in another translation. Let me look at it in the King James. I don't have it pulled up here. Sound, that's right, that's right. Sound, the eye is sound, clear, healthy. That's the same root word for simplicity over in 2 Corinthians 11:3, the soundness, the clarity. Now here Jesus is talking about your eye being the lamp of the body. Have you ever thought about the importance of the eye as it affects the conscientiousness, the soul, the heart of mankind? What's that little song we sing? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And why is that so important? What is Jesus saying here? Well, I think why Jesus is saying this is because look at the verse there, verse 24. When the eye is corrupt, now think about it, not simple. When the eye is corrupt and not simple, what happens to the person? Verse 24 is the answer. He's giving you really the answer in verse 24. What happens when the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus is messed up? What does verse 24 teach?
You'll be divided.
That's okay. Man, that's a great class. We were talking about that this morning in our adult Bible class about a house divided against itself cannot stand. And that's a fact. But think about someone's eye. Let me ask you a question. Now, is there anything, anybody here that wants to argue the fact that there is such a thing as false religion? What is false religion? Why would someone claim to be a Christian but not do what Christ, his master, says?
It's either religious ignorance or they just don't believe.
All right. So Royce made the comment this morning, John 14, 15, talking about love. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll keep my commandments. Is that pretty simple, simple passage? God is love, 1 John 4, 8, as he mentioned, and down in verse 17, his commandments are quintessential nature of his love for us, if we'll do his commandments. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? But think about what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 6. And let's look at Luke. We'll look at Luke's context. Look at Luke chapter 11. And just to get the parallel context, sometimes the context can be a little bit enlightening. Look at verses 33 through 36. Someone read, please. Luke chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. And I'm going to try to stay right in this context of Scripture to help us understand what Paul is dealing with the Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians 11 when we summarize. So in Luke chapter 11, verse 33 through 36, again, parallel context, what we just read in Matthew, but there's four verses now. So someone read those four verses, please.
No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. So when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light.
Okay, so similar text there in verse 34 when it says when your eye is healthy or single, according to the King James or New King James, I can't remember, but there again, there's the idea when your eye is, could I say, focused. Your eye is single, simple. It's focused. It's sincere. That's the same root word idea. And when that eye of the soul of man is not focused or full of light, then as he says in Matthew 6:24, there's going to be division. There's going to be a house divided against itself. There's going to be a person trying to serve two masters. An indecisive person. I believe when Mike was teaching, he was talking about how this idea really has to do with the double-minded individual. You think about that. You know, how can someone be so close but so far away religiously? I had someone recently tell me that they are so close, they do everything we do, but they wear a different name. And I said, well, that little different name makes a big deal. It's kind of like me being married to my wife, but she says, I want to wear some other man's name, but I'll do everything else. Does that matter? And someone says, well, you know, now, you see there, simplicity, singleness of mind in Christ Jesus. We start to convolute, we start to confuse the situation. What did Satan do in the garden with Eve in such, what we might say, was such a simple situation? I mean, they had everything before them. Would we argue that they were not blessed? I mean, can you even imagine what the Garden of Eden was like? I mean, other than what we read in the Scripture, were they lacking anything? Were they lacking the basic nutritious needs of the physical body, food and water? The water must have been pure and undefiled. The tree of life was in their midst. They had access to the tree of life. And yet they had this one little tree, this command, but such a big deal. The tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil, you need to abstain from. Leave it alone. So, I want to go back to the book of 2 Corinthians. Those are some passages used that illustrate maybe this context, this idea. And this is the way I learn to try to learn a Bible passage when I'm studying or focusing on a principle, and that's what this really is a principle. I want to go back to 2 Corinthians for a moment now, and I want you to think about what Paul is dealing with in this book as a whole. Has anybody recently read the book of 2 Corinthians and been amazed at its content? 2 Corinthians is one of those books that really was probably a difficult book for me to outline when I was in school. We had to outline all the books of the Bible. We had to turn those in as assignments. That was a part of the research projects we did. And that was actually good learning. If you want to learn the Bible or any source material, college kids, if you care. I mean, sometimes you don't probably care about certain subjects. But if you want to learn a book, outline that chapter. Outline that context of thought. And I guarantee you, like Chad and I were talking about today at lunch, just learning simple grammar, understanding how sentence structure works. Well, the Bible's written in words, right? And it has structure. So when I tried to break down the book of 2 Corinthians, I have a note out here. It seems a very emotional letter of the Apostle Paul. Now, emotion's not bad, but what was Paul dealing with here in Corinth or at Corinth in this epistle? I'm going to give you a key passage. I think it's a key passage. Look at chapter 7 and verse 2 to think about the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. And Royce quoted from chapter 11 this morning, and this will, of course, all tie in. But a major, content of this book is based upon, I think, thematic passage here in chapter 7, verse 2. You see that passage? What is Paul saying in chapter 7, verse 2 to the Corinthians?
He said the
That's right. Why? Why would he have to say that? Why would he write that? Well, you look the rest of the verse there. We have corrupted no man in the King James Version. There you go. There's your simplicity being corrupted. We didn't corrupt you. We've defrauded no man. Now, go back to chapter 11 where we were. And I want to show you something here. And fast forward past those first three verses. Now look at verse 4. Remember, he says, receive us there. Look at verse 4 of chapter 11. This is why it's important to have your eyes focused, your ears peeled. So I'm going to read verses 4 and following here and think about what Jesus was saying, you know, being focused. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. This is talking about someone came to Corinth. Someone came to Corinth and preached another Jesus. And that's the way he said it there by inspiration. If you'll put your finger there and look at Galatians chapter 1, this is the way he says it was taking place in Galatia, the churches of Galatia, which was more than one church, by the way. Look at Galatians chapter 1, just to get the same problem, different congregations. And I would say, again, since we're on this, they were being corrupted from the simplicity that was in Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and following. This happens today in principle. We need to pay attention. Galatians 1, verse 6 and following. Paul said to the Galatians, multiple churches in the region of Galatia, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. He's pretty emphatic here. Over in chapter in 2 Corinthians, he's going to be a little bit more philosophical with them. But he says to the Galatian churches, this is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Notice that we have preached unto you. Let him be accursed. Anybody know what the idea of being accursed means? Yeah, cut off. What does that mean? Does that mean we're holding hands and going out to eat and eating Chick-fil-A? No. Cut them off. As we said before, he repeats it in verse 9. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And then he goes on to talk about pleasing God, not men, in verse 10. So Paul's motive is even demonstrated. I would say in verse 10 of Galatians chapter 1, that's one of those emotional passages. The previous passages were very doctrinal. But he tells you that our motive, our persuasion, our principle is to please God, not man. So what does that say about the contrary? Those who are perverting the gospel. They're going to be men pleasers. Now, remember what we looked at in Colossians 3, in Ephesians 6 about the servants serving their masters. Were they to serve their masters as a man pleaser or as a God pleaser? Serve your master as you're serving God, and that's simplicity. Now think about that practically, how that applies in everything we do as a Christian in our life. And we'll see how this is effective and will benefit us if we will understand why we have to work. We have jobs. Okay? And so here he's talking about, I do this to please God. I find purpose in what I'm doing when I please God. But when you go to trying to please man, or like Satan, Eve was confused by Satan in the very beginning. She starts trying to fill her own belly. She starts trying to satisfy her own flesh. Uh-oh, we're not trying to please God anymore. Now it's all about me. This is what we're really talking about when we talk about the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. But back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at the context here and see if what we're saying is all fitting. So, verse 4, he says, there were some preaching a different gospel, or Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit, person, And that's John uses the same word over in 1 John 4 about trying the spirits. And that's talking about people that come to you. Again, if your eye's not simple, if your eye's not focused in Matthew 6 and Luke there, if you're not focused, you're going to miss it. And this must be it. This was Eve's problem. Eve must have lost her focus. And that's what Paul says. By any means, Satan beguiled her. Lost that focus. And so here he says again, you receive another spirit which ye have not received. Or another gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:4 still. Or another gospel which ye have not accepted. You might well, you bear with them. The King James is not the way we talk today. It says you bear well with them. In other words, you entertain it. You're entertaining it. You're welcoming it with open arms. Maybe they were a lovey-buggy congregation. They were too loving. I don't know. That's probably not the right way to say that. But just too kind, too friendly. Not faithful enough with a smile on their face to say, you're preaching a false gospel. If you're going to come in here, we're going to have to rebuke you. And we love you, and we do, but you can't do that here. Because this is God's church. This isn't your church. This isn't my church. This is God's church. You see what I'm saying? So in some ways, elders, like in Titus chapter 1, elders have to be strong enough to stop the mouths of the gainsayers. Remember that? Remember what Paul tells Titus to do, setting in order the things that are wanting, appointing elders. One of the things an elder has to do is be simple. Has to be single-minded, his focus. You don't want an elder that's not like this. In other words, an elder that cannot see a false teacher, a false preacher, someone like Paul that's talking about here, that was creeping in at Corinth, and they were bearing with him. I guess their elders, if they even had elders, weren't doing their job. And that was not going to promote the simplicity that was in Christ Jesus. So again, this isn't a paranoid spirit. Is this a paranoid spirit? No, it's a faithful spirit, though. It's a spirit that can stand flat-footed and say, now what did you say? Yeah, well, what were you talking about? No, let me help you understand that. No, you mean you don't want to know what the Bible? Oh, you want to teach what you want to teach? I'm sorry. That's another gospel, and I can't accept that, and I won't accept that, and you need to leave. And that's what Paul in the Bible says, because I don't want to be corrupted. I don't want my mind corrupted. I don't want your corrupted. I don't want your mind corrupted. And think about that as parents, as children. Do you want your children to be confused and corrupted? Or do you want them to be focused and simple and sound, healthy, all those ideas that are associated with this? So back to 2 Corinthians 11, let's let this context kind of help us. This will help us. It's a fight, by the way. And if you're seeing that, this is what I'm trying to get at. It's a fight to stay simple. All right, so here in verse 5, for I suppose, and this is where, again, it's emotional. It's kind of Paul's defense of his own, and he's got this, receive us. Listen to what I'm saying. Open your heart to the truth. Get your mind focused, your eye single. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Someone might have been accusing him of being a false apostle, apparently. And he says, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Maybe they didn't like the way he said it. What's he talking about there? But my knowledge is good, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Preacheritis. I didn't like the way he said that. I didn't like the way he looked. I didn't like... But the truth was the truth. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Man, Paul knows how to get right down to it. Again, to the Galatians, remember he says, do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, I tell you, preaching the gospel is not easy. And if a man's preaching the truth, he's worth his salt. But I can tell you this, a man that preaches the truth doesn't have best friends everywhere he goes. But he has faithful friends. Now, you get the nuance of what I'm saying there. I've had people, well, the preacher before us didn't say it as direct as you say it. Well, did I say the truth? Well, you don't like the truth or you don't like me? Which one is it? Oh, you didn't like it because it wasn't palatable. You know, I mean, we had to think about this. What was Paul dealing with here? There's nothing new under the sun. And that's very interesting to me. Because what is it that sets a man free? The truth. Now, I do believe that Paul here was being accused of many things that are common today. And so watch how he exonerates his own character. This is not what you want to do, but this is what he did here at Corinth. This is a boasting, but it was truthful. So there in verse 7, he says, I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. What's he talking about there? Well, in Acts chapter 18, it's interesting that he is a tent maker. He's a tent maker. So he talks about the fact that he was able to work with his hands, but also preach the gospel. And here at Corinth, it gets personal because he tells them in verse 8 now, and the word there in the King James is robbed. I robbed other churches. I took from other churches wages of them to do you service. They were paying me to help straighten you out. I've never had a preacher or a missionary come and say, hey, would you support me to go straighten out this church over here in Abilene, Texas? Well, it might be a worthy effort. The guy's got, proper credentials. But that's what he's saying there. And this is what he's saying about his own character when he was considering the simplicity that was in Christ. Now look at verse 9. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Here's somebody else, and now he gets personal. Macedonians, that'd be Philippi, church of Philippi. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's been situations, and Royce, you probably might relate to this, when it was hard to take funding from certain brethren when you felt like they were not funding you for the right reason. And this is a little hyperbole. I understand what I'm fixing to say before I say it, but I want you to know that exaggeration. I didn't literally starve to death, but I felt like I was about to starve to death in a particular congregation because I wouldn't let them pay me. But I was determined to keep preaching the gospel to them because there were some that were listening. And yet I didn't think they understood the whole reason why preachers preached. And if I were looking back and now seeing things, I would tell you that I think they'd have been just fine if I'd have preached something to them and told them their sins were forgiven like the Catholic Church by taking their money. And I felt principally like it was the same doctrine of paying penance. Just pay the preacher and we'll be fine. And I thought, no, the last thing you need to do is be paying it. You need to be repenting of your attitude and the way you think about things. And so I told Gina, I said, this is going to be hard. We're going to preach ourselves out of a job here, but I'm going to keep preaching. And it was hard. There was a situation there where I didn't think it was right. They needed to understand some things before they were even mature enough to support the gospel in the right way. So again, those are just some personal illustrations, and these passages were obviously in my mind and spirit. So then look at verse 10. This is where I said he's boasting. He says it himself. This truth is in Christ. This truth of Christ is in me. No man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, well, God knows. Someone will say, well, you don't love us, Paul. What does Paul say there? God knows. Have you ever had that situation where you just, I love you. Well, if you love, no, I love you, and God knows I love you. Well, that's kind of the situation here. This congregation was so childish. So, again, I'm going to illustrate, come back to chapter 11, verse 3 here, about his jealousy in verse 2. This is a godly jealousy, is what he says. So look at here what he says in verse 11. Again, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I, this is a man that was not double-minded. Remember, if you're not single in mind or eye, and the whole body is corrupt, the lamp of the body is the eye. Jesus is illustrating that. And when that eye is corrupt, not healthy, not simple, then in Matthew 6:24, you're going to be trying to serve two masters. You're double-minded. You can't make up your mind. You're unstable. And that's not Paul. This is exactly the opposite of who the Apostle Paul is. That's why he's such an admirable character. Paul was not, once he changed, once he converted, guess what? He was converted. But once he, when he was a Jew beforehand, he was an all-in Jew. These Christians, I need to stop their mouths. And that's the interesting thing about Paul, and that's how he was so simple. So then verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. I'm gonna take their occasion away. This is spiritual warfare. That wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. I'm gonna turn the tide. I'm gonna call out their fruit. That's interesting because you remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 about a good tree and a corrupt tree? A good tree cannot bear anything but good fruit. A corrupt tree cannot bear anything but corrupt fruit. So what Paul is talking about here is what Jesus is talking about. What Paul is talking about with the simplicity that was in Christ there with Eve. The only outcome here is either good or bad. Same thing that Jesus was saying. If your eye is not simple or single, you will not produce good fruit. You will be double-minded and unstable. You will be a house divided. You will be trying to serve two masters. You will be corrupt. Now, let me ask you this. As I think about this practically, Paul said, I'm going to cut off those occasions, and I'm going to call it out. Look at their fruit. Look at what they're doing. Here's the evidence. I didn't want to go there in some cases. But you've called my hand. You forced me. So here it is. My life is on display. You've heard and listened and entertained false teachers and preachers say all kinds of, that's fine. Let's have a face-to-face meeting and let's settle it. Let's settle it. And what charge do you have to my account? What can you say to my account that I am guilty of? And that's the kind of character Paul was. And that's what he's trying to tell them they're missing out on. The simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. So watch what he says here. As we get a little bit more practical. Verse 13. Such are false apostles. Now I'm just going to call a spade to a spade. False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. How do you think Satan sounded? And this is a theoretical question. But back in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 there, and 3, when Satan, the serpent, beguiled Eve, how do you think Satan sounded when he was talking to Eve? Did he come in, you know? Yeah, I mean, deceiving by any means, beguiled the mind. So today, what do these false preachers and teachers, what do they sound like?
Yeah.
weave together a lie pretty good. You ever been deceived by somebody? You look back and you go, man, how did I have the wool pulled over my eyes for so long? Kind of hurt your feelings a little bit, hurt your pride. Again, this is what Paul is saying here. No marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing. It's no great thing if his ministers, what? You mean you got ministers? That's right. Also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. You know, Paul's writing this epistle to try to straighten this out before he comes to them, because he's coming. He's trying to get them to thinking right. This is kind of one of those, I'm going to send this shockwave to you first, and hopefully you'll be calmed down. Your eyes will be simple, and you'll receive me and listen when I get there. But right now, I've heard some things, and I know that this is not a good situation at Corinth. He's doing a little groundwork. He's trying to lay the groundwork, trying to prepare himself, prepare them for him coming. And so this is the context that Royce got into this morning when he talks about him defending his apostleship and his suffering. And you'll see that down there towards the end when he talks about his suffering. Verse 23, I like that verse where he says, are they ministers of Christ? Here's the litmus test. They claim to be ministers of Christ. Remember, he just called them ministers of Satan up there. You know, Paul, people today get their feelings hurt a lot of times when we use words, I guess, that are in the Bible. Paul is the one that said, well, no wonder, no great thing if Satan's ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Why does that surprise me? It doesn't surprise me. Jesus is the one in John 8:44 said that ye are of your father, the devil. And he's talking to the Jews there. Was that flattering speech to those Jews? That was bold. That was faithful. That was truthful speaking. You're of your father, the devil. Paul's just repeating his master here. I keep under myself and buffet my own body, as Paul says. That's hard, but man, there's a time and a place you have to tell some of these guys, you're a false teacher. You're a minister of Satan. I don't have any patience with you. I don't have to have patience with you. Your little spin, well, I just disagree a little bit. Your disagreement on this issue is false to the core and damnable doctrine and going to send people to hell because of a false hope. There's no patience with that. And that's what Paul's saying here at Corinth. Y'all bear well with these guys. You like these. You're being entertained. Your ears are being tickled. This is a good time for y'all. And I'm preaching the truth. And so here again, look at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. And I'm going to say this in Brian terms. These jokers ever go to prison for the cause of Christ? No, they claim Caesar and Christ at the same time because they're the kind of people that serve two masters or try to. Because their eye is not single. You see how this works? The simplicity that is in Christ Jesus is what we're talking about. You can't claim allegiance to Christ and then go to work tomorrow, Monday, and be lying, cheating, and a hypocrite in your business to just make some money or whatever. You can't do that. That's not simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Nobody's telling you to go out there and be arrogant, and I'm a Christian, I'm better than you, and I'm self. No, that's not what Jesus ever did either, because he told the servant to the masters to serve their masters faithfully with a singleness, a simplicity of mind. To be humble, but to realize who they're really in service to. It's God I'm in service to. And when I do this right, then I'm glorifying God. That's why I go to work. And I like to work, by the way. Now, I've got a new sign I'm fixing to have put on my truck because preacher not for hire. But you can call me and I'll let you know whether or not I can work it in. It's just busy these days. Sonora, how'd it go this morning? Good. See, Stephen Aiken went to Sonora this morning. And there's congregations around here looking for a godly man that'll preach the gospel, that'll preach the truth. And so that's great. Good stuff. So anyway, here Paul says in verse 23, and I'll quit. I am more in labors and more abundant, in stripes and prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. And that was the character of the apostle Paul. Verse 29, this idiom is used. I burn not. Verse 29. What do you think that means there? I don't know what the New King James Version has there, but the King James says, I burn not. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not. What do you think that means there in verse 29? Indignant? Angry. That's right. You mean to tell me you've been mad? And I can't be mad? I can't be angry? You're the only one that has the right to be angry, and you're angry over what? Better analyze your emotions. You better analyze the merit of your emotions. That's what Paul's dealing with here. And so he says there in verse 1 again, in chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3, I'm worried about y'all. I'm jealous, godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband. Is that simple? I'm circling back. So this is where your context. One husband, is that simple? What's confusing? Well, how do you mess that up? Get married multiple times or practice polygamy, or nowadays marry the same dude, and I still haven't figured out who decides whether or not they're going to be the spousal name, who's going to carry whose name there. See, we're messing everything up in this country. And nowadays it's not going to be Brian Braswell, it's going to be Brian and, well, you and I are going to get married, Dustin. Now, is it my name or your name we're going to carry? Estes or Braswell? That don't make no sense, does it? Paul says, I'm worried about y'all. I've espoused you to one husband so I can present you a chaste, a pure virgin. Is that simple? Yeah, it's simple. You see, a certain serpent comes in and beguiles us and messes everything up. And so maybe that'll help us see the backdrop, what Paul's talking about there in chapter 11, verse 3, the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Any comments? You got to preach. Sound or unsound? So, Brother Hilliard, we talk about sound churches. What do we mean? Healthy. Healthy. Humble. Faithful. We talk about unsound. They're not sound. What do we mean? They got a problem. Maybe like Corinth here, they got a bad problem. Maybe we can help. Maybe we can fix it. And Paul was trying. Maybe we can't. So that is certainly biblical to say that. Very good. Any more comments or questions? I got to preaching there, didn't I? At least you're not married to me. All right. I appreciate the kind attention. I think Brother Larry has the closing prayer.